We turn once again to the book of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 3. And we shall read verses 12 and 13. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verses 12 and 13. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor, it is the gift of God. Amen. On our last occasion, we considered the subject of divine providence, Solomon reflecting upon this subject, and we have an interest in it, do we not? All men should seek to observe the doings of the Lord, and especially we should be considering God's dealings with ourselves. We do not live out our lives here alone. We are, of course, related to our fellow men. We live in families, in communities, and nations. We live in this world. But whose world is it? It's the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. God is working out his purpose in his world. And the first part of this chapter, as we've noted, shows us God's actions in the lives of men. Men's actions according to their own hearts and minds. But the Lord superintending it all, watching over everything. Everything has an appointed end. And the Lord will bring about his eternal purpose. And the encouragement for God's people is this. At the heart, the very heart of God's purpose in the world is the salvation of his church. A gathering of people in Jesus Christ. And he's appointed them to salvation, to glory. And that will surely come to pass. None can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? God has set the world in our heart. A desire to know more about this world and every part of it. Some render it, God has set eternity in our heart. We have that sense that we are more than flesh and blood. We have that sense of accountability to one who is above us. We have that sense that when we die, that will not be the end. We have a soul which shall exist forever. We shall go to God, each one of us. Ah, but the mysteries that there are in divine providence. No man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. But this is the reassurance for the believer. He hath made everything beautiful in his time. If you are a believer, everything in your life beautiful in his time. The times and the seasons, the experiences in your life, God appointed them all. Each one has a purpose. Each one is beautiful in his sight. Because he's achieving something by it. For your lasting good. For the benefit and blessedness of your soul. Well, Solomon is continuing to reflect upon God's providence. And perhaps in these verses, on his own experience of it. We must never forget that this book was written out of his own experience, indeed out of his own repentance, in that as a man of God, he had gone badly astray, backslidden, become worldly, but he was the Lord's, and the Lord restored him. And in his kindness, the Lord has given us this book, that we might learn the lessons that Solomon neglected at first, learned the hard way, that we would not repeat his course, but be wise and remain with God and walking with God and satisfied in God. Well, our subject on this occasion, with God's help, is the goodness of God, and all good from God. That's what we're learning here and elsewhere in the Bible. That's what the Lord's people know. All the good they have, all the good they enjoy, is from the Lord. And our first point is this. No good in earthly things. No good in earthly enjoyments. No lasting good. That's the sense. What is Solomon saying? I know that there is no good in them. In the things of this world. Man's activities here below, all that he endeavors after, all his ambitions. And he's speaking, of course, of those things that are sinful in themselves. There can be no good in that. There never is. That's something people are slow to learn. The unbelieving, the ungodly, I'll do as I please. I'll do as seems good in my sight. And there's no one who will tell me otherwise. What I like, I'll do. And no doubt, I'll enjoy it. Oh, dear friend, if that is ever your thought, seek to banish it from your mind immediately. That's the voice of the evil one. That's the one who was a liar from the beginning. That's the one who came to our first parents and sought to make the forbidden fruit attractive to them, pleasant in their sight, that they might go after it, even though it was against the express command of God. There's no good in things that God forbids. And how many discover that to their own hurt. And the law of God is there. And it restricts, but in a wise and loving and good way. The things that are forbidden in God's law are forbidden because they'll bring us harm. They'll never bring us any lasting good. And if people go against what God's law says, they may imagine for a time that they're obtaining something, they're enjoying something, but there's always something bitter in it. Something bitter. There's a sting in it. That's the sin. The disobedience, that's the conscience that is troubled, that's the awareness that these things will be brought into reckoning at the last day. I know that there is no good in them, in things that God forbids, but also in earthly things in general, even things that are lawful. As we said, Solomon is seeking to find rest satisfaction, contentment in this world. But for all his searching and all his experimenting with the things of the world, the things that other people do, he's not finding it. And we cannot find it. And have we learned that? Getting, gaining, building, gathering, riches, and a great estate. What does it achieve for us in the end? We take pride in it, perhaps, for a time. But it's just an earthly thing. And earthly things decay. They will not bring us any true happiness. And especially when we see that we must leave them all but all behind. We know these things. But somehow we live and insist on living against our knowledge. As though somehow it will be different for us. Here's the word of God. Here's Solomon. Here's his experience. But if we try these things, maybe it'll be different for us. No, it won't be. It won't be. The end will be the same. There is no good in them. In the creature. You see, we are creatures of God. Never forget that. God has given us a station in his creation, which is above other creatures, but we remain creatures, his creatures. We have our being from God. We are made for God. And we must never substitute the creature or anything earthly for our Creator. If we do, that is the way to ruin. Everlasting misery. We're sinning against God. We're guilty of idolatry. Putting something else in his place. God is a jealous God. He will not accept that. We are his creatures. Moral creatures. He has given us his law. That shows us our duty. We are to keep the commandments of God. And then we discover that we're unable to do so. We are so sinful and corrupt. We cannot glorify God and enjoy God as man was meant to. That's a great lesson to learn. Have you learned it? You're God's creature. He demands that you obey him from the heart. But you cannot. Sin has disabled you. And the sin is manifest when you put something else in his place. What God requires of us, fallen creatures, is to turn to him, to call upon his name, to seek mercy, to seek our good from God. Oh, God is good, and he does good, and who trusts in him is blessed. He's abundantly good in Jesus Christ the Savior. Going to the cross, dying in the room instead of sinners of mankind, revealing the goodness of God in a fallen world, a cursed world. Do you hear the gospel? Come unto me, O ye that labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And the rest Christ gives is rest in God, and rest for eternity. It's not by our works, but by the work of Christ. And there's peace, and there's contentment, and there's satisfaction in the Lord. No good in earthly things. Do not seek good there. You have a soul, and your soul can only be satisfied in God. Secondly, doing good in our lives. I know that there is no good in them, but for a man to rejoice and to do good in his life. Now, good here must be understood in terms of what God requires, and the law that he has given, the duties that we are to perform. Now, that's an obligation for us all, but remembering that as sinners, the great thing is to be right with God, to obtain forgiveness from God, to enjoy the good of his salvation in Jesus Christ. But then to be doing good as those whom the Lord has blessed with his forgiveness. Well, many do good to themselves. That's where they begin and that's where they end. They lavish upon themselves their time and their effort. They're increasing themselves, getting a name, getting a fortune, making their way in this world, and others are looking up to them and admiring them. All that I have, what that man has. Doing good to ourselves. Well, that's not the end, is it? That's not why we are here. God put us here. And in everything we do in life, we are to be looking upward. And we are to be seeking the glory of God our Creator and the one who in Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. We might do good to others. Indeed, we must. We are to love our neighbour as ourselves. And with the good that God gives, with the good things we have in his providence, we should do good to others. We have our own needs here. Let us meet them. But let us remember our families, friends and neighbours, all with whom we have any relation, all whom God puts in our way. Let us seek to do good to others. Let us have charity. Let us who profess faith in Jesus Christ and to know the love of God and to love God in return, let us have charity, love to our neighbour. Let us seek to do good to those around us. Material good, if we have an abundance, let us not keep it to ourselves. Hoard it, store it away. What use is that? We're to be actively doing good in this life. and the right use of the good things of God's providence is to put them to service for the gospel. The Lord's people need to know that. God has given you much of this world's good. It's so that you might employ it for the furtherance of God's kingdom. You have a house. Is there hospitality? Is it an open home? Are the Lord's people welcome? Those who have an interest in the things of God. You see, it's an opportunity to bear witness to Christ. And there's nothing more important than that. What of our money? Are we bountiful toward the Lord and His cause as He's been bountiful to us? And is there that willingness to help others who may be in difficulty? If we have sufficient and to spare. What about time? Do we use it purely for our own interests? Or do we look upon the needs of others? Are we truly neighborly? Do we show ourselves friendly? Do we endeavor to make use of all that the Lord gives us, even our health and strength? To be occupied with the things which concern His glory and Christ's kingdom. Let us not be weary in well-doing. There are promises of good, more good from God to those who serve Him with all that the Lord gives to them. Doing good towards God. Oh, that's where it ought to begin. That's the heart of it. That's the key to everything else. Your heart set upon God. The spirit of gratitude to the Lord for what He's done for your soul. God's people should be a thankful people. Indeed, He should never be hearing the end of our thanksgiving. Who can tell the worth of the salvation He has provided us in Christ? You cannot describe it. And what the Lord would have us do if we are His people is to serve Him with the gifts and abilities He has bestowed upon us, and to use everything He grants us in providence for His glory. Do we live in God's fear, reverencing Him? We're told to sanctify the Lord God in our hearts. And that means that we should be thinking upon Him, His glory, His holiness, His majesty, and His mercy. And the thought of God will incite in us the desire that His glory should be spread. That the world should know the God of heaven and what God has done for sinners upon earth. That the world should know of Jesus Christ, this poor, darkened world, so many evils abroad. And no greater evil than false religion, how it enslaves many And what's the way to dispel it? It's only one way in the end. Preach the gospel. Bear witness to Jesus Christ. Make known the Savior. None can stand against that testimony. According to the word of God, blessed by the Spirit of God, all the idols, the false prophets, will fall. And the Lord will save his people. And God will get glory at the last day. Do we know that the church of Jesus Christ is prospering? Thriving? You may say, how can you say that when there are so few going out to the means of grace? So few who have any love to Jesus Christ. Well, we say that because we're just in one small corner of God's vineyard. But the Lord who sees everything, he's doing good in the world. He's blessing the gospel. The church is only increasing. God takes his redeemed home, when they're called and sanctified, brings them home to glory. And then others are born into the world. And in his time he calls them and he adds them to the church, the worshipping church. The church is only increasing. It's a great multitude that no man can number. And it increases through the preaching of the gospel, but also as the Lord's people seek to do good in the name of Christ, as they are enabled by his grace. And they do it for the Lord's glory. Notice in this life, that's what he says, to do good in his life. Now there are some here, and perhaps they've not begun. Well, you may be kindly, and that's a good thing. You may be of a generous spirit, that's a good thing too. Perhaps you see a need and you do try your best to help. But remember, that's not salvation. That's not the way. The way is faith in Christ. And only what is done in and through Christ and by his Spirit will God accept. God cannot accept your deeds as a sinner in the place of Christ's redeeming work. No, you begin with Jesus Christ, what he accomplished on the cross, to put sinners right with God. And then in Christ, you seek to serve the Lord. And the good things are the things of his word, and done out of love to Christ, and to the praise and honor of the Lord. Well, thirdly and finally, enjoying good from God, in verse 13. And also that every man should eat and drink, and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. And what we learn here is that all good things are from God. All earthly good is from God. we read in James chapter 1. And James puts it this way. That every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. The good gifts of his providence, the perfect gifts of his grace, all from the Lord. Now those who enjoy the gift of grace, those who have their sins forgiven, those who are justified and who enjoy the presence and power of the Spirit of God in their hearts, those who are walking in God's ways, making progress to heaven, they have God's good gifts in his providence, with his love, in his covenant. The covenant ordered in all things and sure, taking care of all our need, temporal as well as spiritual. And they recognize these good gifts, their earthly blessings, the material good, what they have in their own person, what they share with their family, they recognize it as coming from God. Do you? Do you see his hand from day to day? Well, we know the petition. Give us this day our daily bread. Grant us those things which we do not deserve, but which we require for the maintenance of our life here. That's the sense of that petition. But it's in this context. We've already prayed in the Lord's Prayer, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. First and foremost, we're desiring the glory of God and the advance of his kingdom. And remember that that kingdom is within. It's established in the heart of the believer. That's where grace works. And when we ask of God our daily bread, we're praying that he might see fit to bestow upon us that which will be of use and service to us as we seek to live lives that are for him and lives that are for eternity. You know, so many live just for this world. That's the only thing they think about. Their horizon is so limited. And of course, it is unbelief, and at the end of a godless, a Christless life is an awful eternity, and punishment for sin, and separation from all that is good. The Lord's people, they have the greatest good. Salvation in Christ. And they may enjoy all the good gifts of God and his providence, because they see them as love gifts, fatherly gifts. They see them as things that come to them with the blessing of God. We should seek that blessing. When we are to partake of a meal, we're partaking of something that's good, God's good gift. But what do we do Before we eat, we ask God's blessing upon His good gift. He would sanctify it to our body's use, giving us help and strength for His service. And that's how it should be. Everything made use of in a proper way to God's glory. Paul writes on this that when he sends his first epistle to Timothy, "For every creature of God is good, and nothing to be refused, if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer." All our good is from God. And do we enjoy God in His gifts? Is God the center of your joy? You have earthly joys. The things that God has granted you. Good things from His hand. In marriage, in family, in work, in life in general. But is the Lord at the center? Is the joy a God-centered joy? Indeed, is Christ in it? Do you see that you have these things because of Christ and because of salvation in Christ? We fear that with many professing Christians, we put it to ourselves first of all. God is so often at the periphery and not at the center. Other things have come in. And God has been put to the margins, as it were. Or we make mention of Him. We take note of particular things that God may do for us. But He's not at the center. But He must be, because God is God, and the Christian life is lived out of God. And if for a moment the Lord ceased His favor, His gracious favor toward us, what would be left? Our soul would wither and die. Spiritual life would be gone. Faith would be no more. We're kept by His power through faith unto salvation from moment to moment. It's a wonderful thought that when we take our rest at night, we enter into that strange state that we do in sleep, conscious but not conscious. And who's taking care of us then? There's nothing we can do. We're not watching. But the Lord is. The one who keeps Israel, He neither slumbers nor sleeps. Watching over His people, keeping them, body and soul. He never ceases to be gracious to His own. And we rejoice in that. God keeps His own in their going out and their coming in. All the circumstances of life. And we should be rejoicing in Him continually. Rejoice in the Lord always. And again I say rejoice. Enjoy Him in everything. And enjoy everything in Him. The creation is marred by man's sin. But there's a beauty in it yet. It is full of wonder. And it is a blessed thing indeed to look upon the things that the Lord made and to see the goodness of God in making this world and in making man and in giving us our own being. God did not have to create. Did not have to make you, did not have to make me, but so he did. Do we enjoy the good of our labor? There is a return for earthly labor. We make a living, as we say. We have the necessities of life. That's the way God has ordered things. But we know that ultimately it is all from Him. He gives us power to work, strength in our bodies, wisdom in our minds, to carry out our various employments. And then to eat and drink, food on our table, and all the good things of this life. How different it is for the believer than from those of the world when they see these things, these simple things, their food, their clothing, their shelter, all their possessions. All they think of is, I've earned these things. They are my right. Well, a civil right perhaps. But no right from God. We forfeited the right to temporal blessings in Adam in the fall. But see the goodness of God. See how bountiful he is, even to his rebellious creatures who never give thanks to him. Do you give thanks to God? Or you should, for the good he grants you. And even to his own people, how often we return his kindness with ingratitude. We think of the Israelites in the wilderness, murmuring and complaining. Even when God promised them Canaan, and when the spies went to Canaan to search out the land, they came back, as you know, and there were two reports. There were the two faithful men, Caleb and Joshua. It's a good land, bountiful land. Flourishing. And yet the 10 spies, they gave a false report. It's a land that eats up the inhabitants. And there are giants there. It's not worth all the effort and the fighting necessary to obtain such a land. They were discouraging the people. And it was such a manifest lie because they had brought back the grapes. Such a huge cluster showing what a bountiful land it was. Oh, God is good. And he's good to his people. He's shown them the greatest good in the gift of a Savior, Jesus Christ. And he gives all good things in him. And always what we need. And always what is for the best. and we deserve none of it. Do you enjoy the good of your labour? Because you have come to know God's salvation in Jesus Christ, His gracious gift to poor, unworthy, hell-deserving sinners. And you see how unworthy you are. And you bless God for His loving kindness. All good from God. Seek it prayerfully. First and foremost, seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. May God bless His word to us. Let us pray. O Lord, open our minds, we pray, to Thy truth, the things we have read and considered, and take from us all wrongful thoughts concerning Thine own being, any harsh, bitter thoughts concerning Thee and Thy goodness. Thou art good, and Thy people bear testimony to that. Show Thy goodness in Christ. Bless and pity us. Shine on us with Thy face. And all for Jesus' sake. Amen.